Amen. Thanks, Marv. Hey, a couple things before I get started this morning. I guess it was Sam that mentioned the Phillips. We prayed for the Phillips and sent them off to go to their year-long training in New York City, working with people from Bangladesh. And if you would like to be praying for them, they have a prayer card, looks like this, on the back table, and also some a prayer letter there kind of describing more of what they're doing. So please pick one of those up. And then also, I just wanted to comment, too, just briefly about just God's faithfulness over the last 15 years. You know, we're not a, you know, I guess we don't do a good job of like taking pictures of things, because I was like, man, I wish I had a picture of like us praying for and sending the Phillips off, but I never think about it till afterwards, you know, and we don't have like a 15-year video or anything to show. Maybe we'll do that at 16-year or something, but you know, what's that? We probably won't, yeah. So you know, but what I do want to say is I just want to thank for all of you guys, whether you've been here for like a month or 6 months or from the very beginning. There's some of you here that from the very, very beginning, like Bill Bill and Shirley and the 12 or whatever it was of us that, you know, gathered together as a ragtag, like ignorant bunch of people that that God was using, you know, and So whatever part of the journey you've been with us, you know, I just want to thank you for being a part of it, because it's as God brings people together in community and the church, and as people start to serve, and as Sam was talking about using their giftedness to build each other up and to serve each other, that God's grace, we experience God's grace through other people. That's what the idea of spiritual gifts is all about. It has this word grace in it, that when we use our gifts in service to others, that we become conduits of God's grace to other people. So I know that Rachel and I and our family have experienced God's grace in so many diverse and amazing ways through a lot of you. And I just want to thank you for being a part of it. But ultimately, because I'm not just joking when I say like that we were ignorant and broken people, because we're ignorant and broken people, right, Bill? And, you know, and so really all of the praise goes to the Lord, because he's the one that saves us. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that accomplishes the work. No good work happens without his Spirit accomplishing it. And so what I wanted to do is, before I got into my sermon today, is just like praise him together from Psalm 100. It's a psalm we could read together just in praise to him for his faithfulness to us over the years. So you could stand with me. And I think I've got Psalm 100 up there. And if we could just read it together, I'll kind of read along. You guys can kind of follow along with me. And then stay standing, because I'll go ahead and jump into Romans 6, and I'll read our passage from Romans 6 today, and then we'll get into our study together. So let's read together in worship to the Lord, Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Right? For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. So we're doing these a little bit out of order. But we are studying in Romans 6 today. I am going to read for us Romans 6, 15 through 23, and then I'll let you guys be seated and we can get into the study together. Romans 6, starting at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your faithfulness to us as your people, and I thank you for working through us in spite of all of our weaknesses and propensity to just to rebel against you and operate independently from you, and that you've just brought us back to you again and again and again. And Father, I would pray that your Spirit would be working this morning to accomplish your purposes, that he would encourage us and strengthen us and convict us and help us to know Jesus and love him more because of our time spent here today. I know that's your will, that would be accomplished today, so we just move forward for the rest of the morning in faith that you'll do that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mean, as if you're visiting with us, we are studying through the book of Romans together as a church. And as I said, we are in Romans chapter 6. And, you know, the book of Romans is a significant book. I mean, and if you read anything about church history, there is probably no single book that has impacted the history of the church, the history of the people of God, more than the book of Romans. And I think the reason why that is because at the core of it, the book of Romans talks about the gospel. It focuses our attention in the most systematic and thorough way on all of the implications of what God accomplishes for us in Jesus Christ. You know, and as we've gone through chapters 1 through 5, we've seen like this idea of justification by faith, that God saves people completely apart from what they do. And it's kind of a scandalous belief, right? It's somewhat of a scandalous belief, because if you think about it, like, God makes completely unrighteous people righteous because of no part of their own, right? It is simply a gift by his grace. Righteousness, right standing before God, is simply a gift. You can do nothing to add to it. You can do nothing to take away from it. If you have truly become converted, been born again, come to faith in Jesus Christ, like, Jesus' righteousness has been given to you. You know, and I think there's part of us that rebels against that a little bit, because we're so ingrained in this notion that we have to keep the rules to please God. Right? We're so ingrained in this notion that it's my performance that accomplishes things, not God's grace to me. You know, and in fact, we see this rebellion, this pushback against this doctrine of grace here in chapter 6. We'll see it twice. If you look at chapter 6, verse 14, it says this. This is how our passage from last week ended. It says, "For sin will not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." What he's saying is that sin will never again have its power over you, because sin has been defanged, because you are no longer under the law of God. Your standing before God is no longer contingent upon your performance, and it never really was, because the law of God just exposed your brokenness. And you're not under the law anymore, but you are under grace. We saw it again. Look what it says in chapter 5, verse 21. I'll start reading at verse 20. Verse 20. It says, "And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Did you hear that? Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So if anything, if there's a correlation between your sin and God's response to you, the correlation is the more your sin increases, the more God's grace surpasses it. That's the word I was looking for. The more God's grace surpasses it. And so you can never out-sin the grace of God if you are in Jesus Christ. And, you know, so again, like, part of us is like, well, is that really true? Like, Steve, you might want to back off that a little bit, because if that's really true, you're probably just going to be encouraging people to sin, right? If it makes no difference. In fact, that's what Paul anticipates our response being. Look what it says in chapter 6, verse 1. After he says, no matter how much you sin, like, God's grace surpasses it. Chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase?" Hey, if grace is such a great thing, let's just keep sinning so we can get more and more grace, right? And what we saw is that his answer to that was no, because you've been set free from sin. So why would you go back to it? You know, that part of you that was enslaved to sin was dead. You've been raised with Christ. Your union with Christ is this mystical, real thing that sets you free. So you don't need to go back to sin. And then in chapter 6, in the beginning, we see the question again at the beginning of the section we're going to look at today. Because if you look at verse 14, it says we're no longer under law, right? It's not our performance that makes us right before God. In fact, the law has nothing to do with it. And then the question, chapter 15, verse 1, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Well, if it's true that I don't have to keep the law, then why don't I just go ahead and sin? So Paul's anticipating those very questions that I think live in our hearts that make us want to just exploit the grace of God and turn it into a way to like live for ourselves. You know, but the reality of the gospel is this, and this is like the good news of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, God is relentlessly, eternally, and lovingly devoted to you. Let me say that again. The good news of the gospel, if you have converted and come to faith in Jesus Christ, that God is relentlessly and, what was the second word I had? Eternally and devoted to love you. And nothing you can do can make him love you more. Nothing you can do can make him love you less. In fact, that relentless, eternal devotion to you in love because of Jesus Christ is something that means that all of his actions towards you in the future, if you're a Christian, are all for your good. They're all saving actions for your good. He is for you. He is relentlessly, eternally, and lovingly devoted to you, and there is nothing that can separate you from that. You know, and it just says something about our human nature, I think, that when we say like, oh, that's great that God feels that way about me. Now I can just do whatever I want, right? There's this dissonance there that Paul's going to address, and he's going to specifically address kind of like our attitude towards the law, and he's going to bring up four things this morning. I think they've been up there, maybe not, but he's going to talk about the reality, and this is our main point this morning, as we talk about how grace motivates us to live an obedient life. He warns us, and he warns us with something. I'll just phrase it this way. The warning in the passage that I read here was that whoever you serve will own you. Whoever you serve will own you. He uses this language of slavery all the time. Whoever you serve will own you, and he will pay you. Whoever you serve will own you and will pay you. And he points out four things in this passage. First of all, the reality. Each of us will serve something. Second, that we can rejoice because in the gospel we're servants of God. Third point, there's this result that we become what we serve, and our reward is our master will pay us in full. We will be paid in full. Reality, rejoice, result, and reward. And we'll try to blow through those here this morning. But look with me at verses 15 and 16 as we get into this, that when we understand God's grace and we understand the corruption of sin, we'll be motivated to obey him, even though we're not under the law anymore, because the reality is that each of us will serve something. He says it here in verse 15. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Verse 16, do you not know? He had said this in chapter 6, I think verse 2 or verse 3. Do you not know? He's drawing our attentions back to the reality of the gospel. Don't you know the way this world works? Do you not know? And then he says that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. He says, the way this world works, don't you know this? Like if you're one of those people that says, hey, because of this unbelievable devotion of God to me, and because of his grace that has completely set me free from like condemnation, if you're one of those people that wants to like use that as an opportunity to just live in sin, he says, don't you know? Don't you know that you'll really have one of two choices? That you can either obey sin resulting in death, or you can obey, how does it phrase it? You can present yourself to obedience resulting in righteousness. You know, as every person in this world is faced with one of those two choices, you know, and whoever we serve will own us, he says, that you will be a slave of obedience and they will pay us. It will result in, like when you obey sin, it results in what? Death. When you obey righteousness, it results, or when you give yourself to obedience, it results in righteousness. But I think for us as Americans, it's so easy for us to miss the point. Because at the heart of this idea is this idea that every single human being was made to be a worshiper. We've talked about this a bunch in Romans, and you see it in Romans 1, and that as worshipers, we're made to be image bearers of God. We're like mirrors, and we reflect whatever it is that we gaze on, whatever it is that we worship, whatever it is that we long for and seek for our And that idea of worship is, what do we go to for our security and our significance and our hope and our sense of purpose and meaning and identity? What is that thing? That's the thing that we worship. And we're made to be image bearers. We reflect the image of God, and we reflect the image of whatever we worship. And here, as Americans, I think we often think like, well, I can turn from my sin. I'm a sinner, but it's really not that bad of a sinner, right? And I'm kind of in this neutral place where I live, like God's just wanting me to live as a good, nice Christian. You know, there's all different kinds of nice out there. In fact, I've got a guy I know up who's a pastor up in Portland wrote this in one of his blogs this week. These days, there are a lot of different kinds of nice. You know, and I think a lot of us as Americans think like God just saves us and wants us to be nice people, right? There's the polite but detached tolerance of live and let live nice. There's the socially conscious and politically engaged nice. There's the religious nice in many different denominational and faith community forms. There's the spiritual but not religious nice. There's even what's known in my town as Portland nice, a sort of... Why is that funny? I haven't even got to the punchline yet. So, a sort of non-confrontational, let's not make anyone feel uncomfortable even though we're silently judging and dismissing you in our minds sort of nice. Right? I think every single one of us could fall into one of those categories, right? In fact, that Portland nice seems like the Christian way, right? That was sarcasm for those of you that don't know me well. And we think as Christians that God has redeemed us from slavery to sin and from corruption. And yeah, we recognize our sin. But then we just think that, oh, we're just supposed to live as good, nice people and kind of do whatever we want to do. And not truly live in devotion and worship and service of God. But Paul here says you really have two choices. There is this no middle ground. There is this myth of neutrality is simply a myth. Either you're going to live devoted to God, like seeking to obey Him and follow Him and pursue Him, or you're going to be devoted to sin. And some of that might be like the sins that we normally think of, like, oh, you're going to be addicted to like drugs or pornography or alcohol or anger or bitterness, right? But some of it could just be you're addicted to being nice because you like the self-commendation that you get when you're like, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. And the reality is, though, is that sin doesn't care if we're nice people or addicted people as long as we're not devoted to Jesus. But the reality is you're going to serve someone, and whoever you serve will own you, and that person will pay you. Either it's going to be sin resulting in death, and that death is this long, slow death that impacts our relationships, that impacts our life, and when we rebel against God, like, you know, I sense it in my own life when I give myself to like the flesh, like it just like sucks the life out of you until you're just like this empty shell. Or we can devote ourselves fully to God, seeking to obey Him and follow Him and experience life. And that's the good news of the gospel. And this is our second point, is that in the gospel, we're actually servants of God. Listen to what it says in verse 17. You know, after he talks about here in 15 and 16 about only having like one of two choices, serve sin or serve God, he says this, but thanks be to God. He breaks into this like rejoicing. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You know, in the middle of this discussion about this, like, slavery to sin, that we're going to serve somebody, you know, the reality is you were slaves of sin. Every single person born into this world, we saw this in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? Every single person born into this world is born under the tyranny and slavery to sin. We're not free. We're slaves of sin. And he says that right here. Even though you were slaves of sin... Praise God, right, that you were, how does he phrase it? That you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You know, the reason why he's breaking forth in praise of God is because he knows it's God's work to bring us to that point of conversion. And then he says, you became obedient from the heart. You know, it's a really significant thing because oftentimes we think about like our obedience is, again, is simply motivated out of law. But he says, no, it's not motivated out of the law. It's motivated out of a changed heart. And he's what he's getting at is the heart of conversion. I posted this on our church Facebook page this week, this quote by John Piper, and it says this. It says, conversion is the creation of new desires, not just new duties. New delights, not just new deeds. New treasures, not just new tasks. You know, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he says here, praise God that your hearts have changed. Right? That you became obedient from the heart. That your obedience no more isn't any more motivated out of like this fear of punishment from the law, but it's motivated out of love because you understand that God is worthy to be worshipped and obeyed because of who he is. You know, too often we as Christians like come to God with this, you know, no different than the pagans, like, oh, I'll obey God because I want God to bless my marriage, or I want God to bless my business, or I don't want God to do all the whole list of bad things to me, right? And what Paul says here is that, no, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you experience that new life, you get new desires, new delights, new treasures, and your life begins to move differently. It's not about everything that you do. It's about this changed heart. You become obedient from the heart. And then he says something really interesting. He says, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And we often use that word committed like Steve needs to be committed to the truth, right? You know, but that's not the way he's using it here. We often use it as something that we need to do. He says to the truth that you were committed, as if you were committed to the truth. That's not the way it's being used in this text. In fact, it's being used as not as something that they did, but something that was done to them. And we use the word in English the same way. Like instead of saying Steve needs to be committed to the truth, you could say Steve needs to be committed to the asylum, right? Do you sense the difference? Why are you laughing? She's like, amen. So Steve needs to, did coffee come through your nose on that one?
No,
oh, okay. So that would have been epic. I've never pulled that one off. So Steve needs to be committed to the asylum, right? And that's the way it's being used here is that, and it's a really interesting expression that when you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've been committed to that form you became obedient to that, to the heart, from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You were entrusted to the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, and it is that gospel message that is changing your heart. It is that gospel message that anchors you, that protects you, and that holds you. It is not your performance. You are committed and it actually uses an interesting phrase like the standard of teaching. There is a body of truth that God has given to us that we are committed to as Christians. We are entrusted to, and we need to cling to that. And we need to hold to that and let that transform our thinking. Let that transform our motivations so that we aren't just performing this out of this fear of the law, but we are being shaped by the Word of God and the gospel of God over time. We are committed to the truth. Well, and this brings us to our third point. And this is such a weird phenomena. Like, I am, way ahead of schedule. I've been ahead of schedule almost every sermon since we moved into this building. So if I start to fall, behind all the time, we need to get a new building. Because whatever it is, it helps us. It helps us. But I'm way ahead of schedule. So good news, you get to Father's Day barbecue maybe early. We'll see. Point three, the results, verses 19 and 20. And this is where Paul expands on this idea that as image bearers, we reflect whatever we worship. We're shaped by whatever we worship, and we're going to be transformed by it for better or for worse. Look what he says. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He starts off actually apologizing for his illustration. You know, because I use a similar illustration, you know, whoever you serve will own you, right? He's using this illustration of slavery. If you serve God, and he actually, you know, uses those things interchangeably, serve obedience, serve righteousness, serving God, he uses those interchangeably in the text here. If you serve God, God will own you. You will be a slave of righteousness and a slave of God. And part of Paul is like, he's apologizing for that here. Like, I'm just using this illustration because you guys have a hard time getting it. But what I want you to understand is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your identity has changed. You've changed from becoming, from being a slave of righteousness to now a slave of God, a servant of God. And your duty has changed. Your duty has changed from being obligated to obey sin and now being able to obey from the heart the Lord himself. But he knows that that illustration falls short because that picture of slavery doesn't really work, because that changed heart means that we obey God out of those changed affections and desires and emotions, and we actually serve him out of love and not fear and not just duty. It's this, I was like, whose phone is that? And it's mine. So, of course, like, right? Like, make sure you turn your phones off before. We have a slide that tells you to do that. So, actually, a funny story about that. This is way off the subject, but I've got extra time this morning. I used to keep my phone back at the sound booth, because this is in our other building, because I'm like fidgety enough that if I have anything in my pockets, I'll play with it. And I didn't want, I don't have my phone on me at all. And one time, no joke, this really happened. One time I said, and when God calls, and a phone started ringing, and it just kept ringing and ringing and ringing. And I was like, whose phone is that? And then it turned out it was my phone. Like, it was pretty interesting, like just the timing of it all. But this had no point except to distract us. So, so where was I? Oh, we become what we serve, right? And what we worship. We become what we serve and worship. Verses 19 and 20. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. That's my voicemail. Just kicked in. So that's helpful. And I'm ADHD enough. I don't need flashing lights and like noises up here. First, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. He says that when you turn your attentions and you start to serve lawlessness and impurity, he says the result of that is it results in further lawlessness. Right? As worshipers, we saw this in chapter 1. As worshipers, when we turn from God, Marv mentioned it this morning, we turn from God willingly and worship everything else. And because we are made to be worshipers, when we start to reflect the corruption around us rather than the glory of the God who made us. And that's what he's saying here, is that sin will never be satisfied leaving you where you're at. It will always seek for more. He says it results in further lawlessness. It is this relentless hunger that just seeks to overcome you. And sin in our lives is that way. You know, as a Christian, like the enemy of God and sin itself, you know, and sin's personified all through the book of Romans. Sin will not like rest. It wants to like undermine everything in your life so that you fail to experience the blessings that God has for you in your salvation. And if you turn to it and start following it and start presenting yourself to it for service, it's just going to result in more and more and more corruption. You're going to get further and further distant from what God wants for you, and you're going to experience death on so many levels. It results in further lawlessness. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, if you don't obey the law of God, you will become a slave to selfishness, lust, bitterness, pride, materialism, worry, drivenness, fear, etc. The specific enslaving sins depend on whatever particular bottom line you have offered yourself to instead of God. For example, if you are enslaved to approval, you will constantly experience self-pity, envy, hurt feelings, inadequacy. If you are enslaved to success, you will experience drivenness, fatigue, worry, fear, and so on. Anything you worship besides God promises much, but delivers worse than nothing. It is slavery. A constant treadmill of seeking to grasp or keeping hold of something that can never really deliver. The only benefit of idolatry is brokenness. The only benefit of idolatry is brokenness. You know, I think we can all see that, right? We can all see that in our lives. And it's crazy. I mean, we're crazy people because we see that, we experience that from the very early days. When I remember as a kid, you know, longing for a particular Christmas present, right? Man, if I just had that Christmas present, then my life will be complete. I remember that. I remember those emotions, actually. And I get the Christmas present, and like literally like 2 weeks later, I break it. And my life is over, right? And I'm longing for that next thing. And probably for as far back as I can remember, I can feel that treadmill of like longing for something that I think is going to satisfy me, pursuing it, and having it just to leave me empty. And worse than empty, right? Broken. And yet we go back to that again and again and again and again. And the message of the book of Romans is that in Jesus Christ, we don't have to anymore. Right? We don't have to. So why would you? You know, this notion of like, hey, I'm not under law anymore, so I can just go on continue to sin? That's stupid, Paul's saying. Why would you want to do that? Because you just become what you worship, and you're going to be overcome by whatever, all those things that Tim Keller said. You know, if you're seeking people's approval, they will never be able to give you enough approval, and you're going to end up bitter, and right? You pursue lust and it just keeps getting worse and worse, and your relationship with your wife or your husband, you know, gets more and more distant, or you engage in things that just kind of wreak wreckage on your life for years to come. You know, or you're so committed to being the perfect good Christian person that you just are on this treadmill of trying to perform, and you're always like plagued with just like, yeah, those insecurities of like, am I performing well enough? Does God love me enough? Or man, he must not love me now because I wasn't able to do this, this, and this for him. No, God, the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that God is relentlessly and eternally and lovingly for you. And you can't do anything to increase that or decrease that. And that's the good news, is that we don't have to be conformed to sin. Look what it says down in verse 19 again. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Because for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. He says, because you've been set free, because you don't have to like continue to be enslaved to sin and be formed by sin, don't. Present yourself to God. Live in this devotion and worship to God. Live fully, like engaged in His word that protects you and holds you and that you've been entrusted to. Live letting that shape you and pursuing Him and His in obedience to Him. And it results in sanctification. Sanctification is the first time I think in the book of Romans the word appears here. Sanctification is this idea of constantly being transformed into the image of Christ. Interestingly enough, I think the majority of the times it's used in the New Testament, it's used in the past tense, like God has sanctified us. But here it's talking about a process, right? That we are being transformed to the image of Christ. And it has this idea of being consecrated, that we're being set apart for greater and greater obedience and greater holiness and greater service of God and greater joy in Him. Because it's as we follow God, as we kind of like take our position as image bearers of God, as we walk in obedience to Him, that our humanity is restored and we experience joy in Him. So why? Why do we exploit the grace of God and just let ourselves be enslaved over and over again when we could experience ever-increasing like love and devotion and purpose and meaning in life? You know, and then in verse 20, he says something interesting. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. He says you can be, you know, like freedom is a big deal for Americans. You can choose to be free from righteousness. Like, I don't want to follow those rules. But guess what? This is where that choice is. Whoever you serve, and when you make that choice of who you serve, you're also making the choice of who you're going to be free from. You know, we'll own you. And he says, and remember that when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness, right? You didn't have to do any of that. You couldn't do any of that. Right? So be careful what you want to be free from. Because what you want to be free from will also determine what you're going to be enslaved to. And what you'll be enslaved to will shape you and form you and own you and will pay you. And that's our fourth point this morning, is the reward. There will be a day when we will be paid in full. You know, and he asked this question, verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Think about that question for a second. What benefit were you deriving from those things of which you are now ashamed? whatever that sin that maybe the Spirit's convicting you of, like maybe it's self-righteousness, maybe it's like seeking everybody's approval, maybe it's pride, maybe it's lust, maybe it's addiction, maybe it's, you know, they go on and on, bitterness and lack of forgiveness and gossip and independence, right? Thinking that we are independent and we don't have to serve one or the other. What benefit do you really get from that? Paul's asking us. What is it paying you? You know, let me ask another question. Like, what is it? You know, you think about that, like, boy, it pays me this, and it's this, I know it's this false like hope, and I get it, and it never really satisfies, right? I want people's approval and affirmation, and they affirm me, and then, you know, 10 minutes later, I'm like needing it again, and I just need it more and more and more. What benefit does that really get you? And extrapolate that out 5 years from now or 10 years from now. What's that going to look like in your family or in your own life or in your relationships like 10 years from now? Do you really want the trajectory that has you on? And he says, ultimately, verse 21, for the outcome of those things is death. Right? And we saw this in chapter 1, that as that inward bent of sin like corrupts us, it results in all of these relationship and community-destroying sins listed at the end of chapter 1. You end up being like these bitter, gossiping, like slanderous, hateful people. Right? Maybe dressed in that niceness of Portland, right? But at the heart, there's nothing really different. And then you get to be my age where you're 50 and you look back and you're like, man, I have so much regret over those days. And that's one of the, I often struggle with that. And I just need the gospel I need to re-preach the gospel to myself so many times because I look back and I'm like, man, I just wish that I would have put myself on a different trajectory in so many areas in my life. Right? So the question is what benefit do you get? Why do you cling so tenaciously to those sins that just are just going to bring death in your life? Why? The outcome of those things is death. Verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, and this is really interesting. He doesn't say becoming slave, like that when he says you've been freed from sin and enslaved to God. He says this all the way throughout. He talks about it this way. This is something that has happened to you. It's not something that you do for yourself. You have been freed from sin by Jesus Christ. You have been enslaved to God. What he's saying is live out who you really are. Right? Don't just live in this like nice, like lukewarm, lame Christian existence that Jesus says in the book of Revelation, he's just going to vomit out. Right? Live in light of who you really are. You are a slave of God. You have given this new life, and now you can serve him out of this transformed heart. And, verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. It's payday, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. This ever increasing. Work of God to make you more like his son and to make you more usable and to make you more like experience his joy in greater and greater and deeper ways results in life eternal. So quit giving yourself to sin, right? It just kills you. But he wants to make sure we don't miss the point that we don't earn this thing that God does for us, right? He wants to make sure we get that this is all by God's grace. Because look what he says in verse 22. For the wages of sin is death. Sin is a good boss, right? He always pays you, right? He's going to make sure that payday is like paid out and you guys experience it every day as you go down that path. There'll be this passing pleasure and then like this like sorrowful like brokenness that comes and eventually it just ends in death. And every single one of us is hurtling towards that day. Right? Every time we see someone pass away, it's proof that sin always pays. It just doesn't pay what we want. But then he says this, the wages of sin is death. All of humanity gets what they deserve, right? But the free gift of God, right? This thing that God does for us in Jesus Christ isn't something that we earn.
It's a completely free gift. It's completely by grace. It's completely by his, just that relentless, eternal, devoted love for us. It is a free gift of God. It is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? When we truly like are converted and place our faith in Jesus Christ and turn from our sin and put all of our reliance upon him, you know, there's this new life that happens. And we get this gift of salvation, and now we can begin to live as we are. You know, and so as we kind of wrap up just with application here, let me just, I guess, Marv, you guys can come forward. But some of you here, this all sounds really foreign and confusing to you. Partly because I'm probably not doing a very good job of communicating it, but partly because I think our hearts get so messed up. And that we're so like bound in this idea that we get what we deserve and we get what we earn that we can't imagine like following God in any other for any other reason other than just like avoiding his punishment and trying to secure his reward, his blessing. You know, and if that's you, it's likely that maybe you've just been a good, nice, religious person and you've never truly placed your faith in Jesus Christ and experienced that change of heart that he's talking about. And you're still stuck in that cycle of, I've got to perform for God. And that instead of like obeying him just out of that transformed heart that loves him, you obey him out of like fear and seeking to manipulate him. And you just domesticate God and refuse to let him be this God that just loves you with this eternal, relentless love. And if we really grasp that love, you know, it would change the way we live. You know, to the rest of you, you know, that are in this battle with sin, you know, don't you know? That's the same question that Paul asked. Don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves, it's going to either result in death or righteousness and sanctification and life? Don't you know that? Don't you know that your like experience of the grace of God and life and your experience of life itself is based on those moment-by-moment decisions of whether or not you're going to believe God and follow him or you're going to believe the lies of sin and serve it. But whoever you serve will own you. You know, I'm not saying that a genuine Christian here has to like perform to keep their salvation. What I'm saying is if you want to experience like everything that God has for you in Jesus Christ, you need to like follow him. And if you don't, you're just going to experience the continued slavery of sin and the death in your life that Jesus died to save you from. And don't you know that you're going to be shaped by whatever you give yourself to? Right? Either of sin resulting in more impurity and lawlessness or of righteousness resulting in sanctification. You'll be shaped by whatever you worship. And then lastly, you know, would you rather get what you deserve by continuing to be on that treadmill of obeying the law, or can you believe God and just receive the free gift of life by his grace and then be transformed from the heart outwards instead of just on that treadmill of performance all your life? You know, so I'm going to let Marv close us, you know, and if the Holy Spirit's doing something in your heart and mind and you want to talk about what it means to follow Jesus, you know, come on up either before or during, after the song, whatever, and be happy to talk to you. If you need prayer for anything, we always have people, they're usually standing over here to pray with you. Feel free to come forward and receive prayer. Other than that, I'll just let Marv close us in song, and then I'll close us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for Jesus Christ and the unbelievable and scandalous grace that we can experience in him. And you know, I confess that I can't even get my mind around the fact that you are so relentlessly committed to me that and you see me through the righteousness of Christ that there's nothing I can do that can change that. And I just praise you for that. I praise you for your love. And I would ask that you would help us as your people to live in light of that, that would live in the devotion and love and joy and that you deserve because of that, that we wouldn't fall prey to the deception of sin and the corruption of our flesh and just use your grace as an opportunity to continue to be enslaved, but we would be devoted servants of yours that would be shaped by you and not by the corruption that's all around us. And Father, if there's anyone here who's never like experienced that new life in you, I'd ask that your Spirit would be bringing conviction and exposing that to them, so that they could come to you and experience that life and the freedom and the joy that comes from being made more and more like you every day. We thank you for your work in our lives and the work of your Spirit who sees us through to the end. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. Like I said, we have we'll have some people up here to pray for you. Other than that, you guys are dismissed. I'll be around too if you need to talk, and we'll talk later. So you guys are dismissed. Happy Father's Day.